Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Could you have seen it coming? There are many in mainline Protestant American Christianity, Episcopalians, Lutherans now most lately in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who will tell you we didn't see it coming. They're shocked that their church bodies have done what they've done. In the case of both of those rather large Protestant church bodies in the U.S., mainline church bodies, they have decided to ordain active homosexuals to the pastoral ministry. And you can't blame those who said we didn't see it coming. They honestly didn't see it coming. But could you have seen it coming? Had you been listening carefully to the arguments being made, in some cases 30 years ago, 40 years ago, in those same church bodies for the ordination of women? Pastor John Pless joins us to talk about the similarity of the arguments and outcomes for the ordination of women and the ordination of practicing homosexuals on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 18th of April. Pastor Pless is assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Pastor Pless's chapter is titled The Ordination of Women and Ecclesial Endorsement of Homosexuality. Are they related? John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's always good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be on your program today.
Looking back on it historically, and I'm talking about here, let's just pick out the Episcopal Church USA and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who followed similar but kind of one on a slower course toward the ordination of active homosexuals. Humanly speaking, if you paid attention to the arguments being made 30, 40 years ago in those church bodies for the ordination of women, was it inevitable that sooner or later they'd get around to ordaining active homosexuals?
I think the answer to that question would be yes. I would want to qualify that just a bit, however. I think in the late 60s, early 70s, when the ordination of women was promoted, and of course women's ordination was adopted by both the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church in America in 1969, 1970, that we were in a different kind of cultural climate. And at that point, the open endorsement of homosexuality as a lifestyle, as it's often called, or as an appropriate way of living as a Christian, was really not on the radar screen, at least in any large or noticeable way. But the question of women's ordination and the way that decision to ordain women was arrived at ought to have raised questions about other issues, and now we see the push toward ordination of practicing homosexuals and recognition of same-sex unions as equivalent or at least parallel to marriage. The same approach to Scripture, I think, is being used for this latest move that was used for the move toward ordaining women in 40 years ago, and that you lay that alongside of other issues such as issues of entitlement, social justice, relationship of church to culture, and the parallels, I think, are unmistakable. And I would even go so far as to say that once the decision to ordain women has been made, it is very hard for a church to avoid that now ordination of practicing homosexuals can be forbidden.
You mentioned the culture there, John, and I'm wondering, is it any coincidence then that that in the case of, let's just talk about the classical case of the Episcopal Church USA, that they decided to ordain women just at the time when the culture was, when the women's rights movement was kind of sweeping the culture, and that they've decided to ordain active homosexuals and even elevate them to the level of bishop just at the time when the culture is being swept by a homosexual rights movement.
Yeah, that's true not only for the Episcopal Church, but for the ELCA, for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as well. Both both the predecessor bodies of the ELCA and the Episcopal Church in the United States made the decision to ordain women within a few years of each other when the cultural forces were directed for toward so-called women's liberation and a emerging feminist movement so that cultural restrictions on what was appropriate and inappropriate on the basis of gender were being erased, blurred, removed. And now we see those same cultural forces indicating that that any discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation is to be set aside. And so it's in both cases you have powerful cultural movements that influence the church.
How would you describe? You mentioned a minute ago the approach to Scripture. How would you describe the approach to Scripture that can get you both the ordination of women to the pastoral office and the eventual ordination of active homosexuals?
Well, I think in both cases, you have clear passages in Holy Scripture that stand against homosexuality, the practice of homosexual intercourse and so forth, and clear passages in Scripture that prohibit women from assuming the pastoral office. And so the question is, what do you do with those texts? Now, it is telling in the case of women's ordination that a leading advocate of women's ordination in the 1960s was a Swedish New Testament scholar who went on to become a bishop in the Church of Sweden, taught for a while at Harvard in the USA, Christer Stendahl. And he argues that Paul has this kind of evangelical breakthrough in Galatians 3:28, in Christ neither male nor female, and that really ought to determine the way we think about the inclusion of women not only in salvation in the church, but in terms of inclusion of women in the office of the ministry. He also says that if you read 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy at face value there, Paul has something of a relapse in the case of 1 Corinthians. In the case of 1 Timothy, Stendhal believed that that was written by a later author, not Paul himself, and that represents a kind of ecclesiastical hardening of the arteries where the church goes back to a pre-Christian way of understanding male and female. And that Paul in 1 Corinthians finally cannot carry his evangelical breakthrough to its logical conclusion, and so places restriction on the service of women. And the same would be true in 1 Timothy. And so there, at that stage, you have Stendhal recognizing that these passages actually forbid women from doing certain things, namely being pastors, but that the gospel itself overrides these scriptural texts, and so that the contemporary church ought to go with Galatians 3, not 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy. And in a similar way, you see some New Testament exegetes today, at least, arguing that if you look at the scripture, Romans 1, for example, and other passages, that you have a clear word of Scripture that forbids homosexual activity, but the gospel is one of inclusion, and again, you have reference to Galatians 3, neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, and they would, by extension, read neither straight nor gay, and so that matters of sexuality or orientation, as it is often called, are are matters that are penultimate, not ultimate at all, and matters that certainly don't impinge on salvation. So that even if you have these biblical texts, they are to be seen as culturally conditioned, and therefore capable of being set aside for the sake of the gospel.
We're also told, with about a minute here, we're also told that these texts that you have said here are clear are somehow unclear. That seems a very common strategy, whether one is arguing for the ordination of women or of active homosexuals, that the passages just aren't clear enough to make such a prohibition.
Well, you know, that is another argument that is sometimes used. It's interesting here, again, how inconsistent the arguments sometimes are, that you have one group who is pushing for ordination of women and now ordination of homosexuals who would argue that these scripture passages are clear, but they are time-bound, that they refer only to particular occasions in the life of the New Testament church and therefore are not applicable to today's situation. And you have other interpreters, especially those maybe of a more conservative background or America, especially within American evangelicalism, who at least on the surface want to hold to a high, what they would see as a high view of the authority of Scripture, and so that the argument is then made that we will certainly adhere to God's word, but that that passages that are unclear cannot be binding, and the clear passages that speak of God's reconciliation of the world in Christ, for example, the Galatians 3 text I've already quoted, those are clear passages, but the passages that prohibit women from being in the ministry or the passages that prohibit homosexuals from being in the ministry are somehow unclear. And maybe we can talk about that a bit after we come back.
And we will. Pastor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the ordination of women and the ordination of practicing homosexuals. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Well, that's Johann Sebastian Bach's Easter Oratorio, and it's playing right now. What you're hearing right now is coming straight from Lutheran Public Radio www.easterseason.org. They're 24/7 the best Easter music any time of day or night, all through the 50 days of Easter at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. All you got to do is go to LutheranPublicRadio.org and click listen. You also have ways there to listen from your iPhone or your Android device. It's right there at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the ordination of women and the ordination of practicing homosexuals. Okay, so you were talking about this, they can't have their cake and eat it too, kind of thing, where some will argue, well, Paul is culturally biased, that's why he forbids this. And others will argue, well, he doesn't really forbid it, he can't really be... I find it interesting that the people making the latter argument, that it's unclear, are doing so because they want to retain at least the semblance of Scripture's authority. Talk about that.
Well, I mean, it is, you know, it is pretty hard for any kind of Christian to make an argument that we are simply going to set Scripture aside. I mean, it can be done, it is being done, but you know, that's really pretty brash. And so there is some effort to maintain the authority of Scripture, or to at least invoke Scripture, but then you have these troublesome, what they would see as these troublesome passages that speak against homosexual activity, and passages that clearly prohibit women from being in the pastoral office. And if you look at the passages on women in the office, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, it is clear that Paul is prohibiting women from doing something, and that any reader of the text will, I think, recognize that. And so the way then, again, around that is to say that Paul is forbidding women to do something in a particular local context, so that in the situation at Ephesus with 1 Timothy, suggested that perhaps women are acting in such a way as to bring about disorder or confusion in the church, and so that Paul is simply in that situation forbidding women to teach. It becomes even more problematic, I think, for those who would advocate women's ordination when you turn to the 1 Corinthians 14 text, because there Paul says that this is the way it is in all the churches, and that if one will not recognize this command as a command from the Lord, he will not be recognized in the church. In other words, there's an argument from Catholicity, or an argument that is universal, and so that it is not that Paul is simply dealing with a kind of a problem that had erupted at Corinth or in Ephesus with a few disorderly women. He's really dealing with a command of the Lord, which is rooted and grounded in the law, as Paul himself says. So it's pretty hard to kind of get around the passage and say that it is unclear. I think it's again an example of you know, Mark Twain once said something to the effect that it's not the unclear passages of Scripture that bother me, but the passages that are so obviously clear. And I think that's the case here, that this is a case where you have a clear passage, and so the only way around it is to try to bring unclarity to something that is actually quite clear. And in the same way with the passages that forbid homosexual expression and activity, the holy writers are quite clear, and that even if you did not have those passages, you would have the very narrative of creation itself, where we are told that the Creator has made them male and female, that homosexuality is really a practice that perverts the structure of creation as God has instituted it. And yet, at the same time, you have passages that expound on that in both the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, Romans 1. And so one way of trying to make those passages unclear is to suggest that, well, perhaps Paul was only addressing a particular perverted form of homosexual activity, abusive perhaps, a master and a slave or an adult with a child, but that Paul knew nothing of the alleged genetic causes of homosexuality, nor did he know nothing of committed, tender, mutually respecting homosexual relations as these are lived out and experienced in the 21st century.
One of the things that I noted in kind of the popular PR surrounding the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's move to ordain active homosexuals was a strong emphasis on, well, you know, it's about inclusion, ultimately about reaching the lost, and it was given a strong missional cast that this was going to be necessary for the church to carry out its mission in this world. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, that's again a point of commonality that I deal with in the chapter in Women Pastors' book. Ordination of women argument was made that this is necessary for the sake of mission, that we are living in a time of women's liberation where there is no distinction on the basis of gender in the public sphere, and that if the church continues to insist that there are some offices that are closed to women, this will make evangelical outreach difficult, if not impossible, in a world where distinctions on the basis of gender no longer count. And in a similar way today, we are told that people who are self-defined as homosexual consider themselves alienated from the church, and that if the church continues to teach and preach about homosexuality, to name it as a sin, to refuse to bless same-sex unions, to refuse to allow practicing homosexuals access to ecclesiastical office, that this will simply turn away people who need to hear the good news of Jesus, and they will remain alienated from Christ and his church.
Finally, then, with about a minute here, it's a kind of a tactic here that you describe, not so much an argument, that at first, both in the case of the ordination of women and in the case of the ordination of active homosexuals, it is often sold as kind of, let us do this over here in a corner. We're not talking about everyone do this. Please make an exception for us here and now. But it never stays that way. With about a minute, talk about that part of it, John.
Yes, we can see that with the move to ordain women in the Church of Sweden back in 1958. There was a so-called conscience clause that diocese where the bishop was opposed to women's ordination would not be forced to have a woman pastor. Congregations that did not want a woman pastor would not be forced to have a woman pastor. So that it was seen as an option, seen as something that would be allowed in the wider church, but not forced on individual dioceses and congregations. Well, that, of course, incrementally changed so that today in the Church of Sweden, candidate for the ministry who is suspected of being opposed to women's ordination is not ordained, I'm told, until he participates in two communion services with a female priest. Likewise, in the ELCA, we see that the move to allow for homosexual ordination, same-sex union, was seen promoted as something that would not be forced on congregations. That there would still be room for dissent, honoring of so-called bound conscience, and that no congregation would be forced to have a homosexual pastor against their will. No pastor would be forced to preside at a blessing of the same-sex union.
About 30 seconds here, John.
But that will, I think, is already beginning to decay, and where the policy of the church is one of inclusion, finally those who cannot tolerate the inclusion will be, in fact, excluded.
Pastor John Pless is author of a chapter in a book called Women Pastors. His chapter's titled The Ordination of Women and Ecclesial Endorsement of Homosexuality. Are they related? You can find out more about this great book. Contributors to the book include Issues Etc. regular guests like John Pless and John Kleinig and Charles Geeshan, Pastor Matt Harrison, Bill Weinrich, and David Scare. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. John, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, it's always good to be with you, and thanks for this opportunity to talk about an issue that will continue to assert itself, I think, in American Christian and Lutheran culture.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time in the second hour first talking about private confession and absolution as it is found in Holy Scripture. It's there. It's not something that has been made up by the church. It's actually there. In the New Testament, we're going to talk about private confession and absolution in the Scriptures. Pastor Bob Dargitz will be our guest. And then we're going to review a sermon. This is a little unique for Issues Etc., a sermon preached by Pastor Will Wheadon. That's not unusual. What makes it unusual is it's his last sermon, preached Sunday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. His farewell sermon, if you will, reviewed here on Issues Etc. in about a half hour. Hour two is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.